Thank you, Pastor Gus. Good morning. There we are. The green light is on. Okay. Thank you so much, Lighthouse Baptist, for your gracious provision for us. We have enjoyed the hospitality, the fellowship, the gathering around the table for all the nibblies we've had. Does it show? I hope not. I keep remembering a story about a lady who tried to fatten up a couple of people in a story when I was a child. And so I worry about people trying to fatten me up. But we've had a great weekend together, and you folks have been a great blessing. Thank you for your faithful prayers for us, and thank you for your very generous monthly support. Please be in prayer in the coming weeks. We have ministry coming up at Wesburn Baptist, and we have a family camp with Pastor Brad Williamson and the folk from Crossroads Baptist, and then we'll be preparing for ministry at the Macedonian Church, and then we have a camp, another family camp coming up in Western Australia. Lord willing, late April, I think April 28th through June the 2nd or 3rd, by God's grace, we'll be in Mauritius helping out at Truth Baptist Church while the Herrington family come back to Australia to have some medical and health needs attended to. They'll be in Perth for around about a month. Their oldest daughter has scoliosis and has to be fitted with a special brace and all those kind of things. And these kids, they grow up so quick. I mean, we had four kids, and I remember saying, if we stop feeding them, they'll stop growing. In fact, some of them, I'm sure, my mother said, when they turn 13, you lock them in a room and throw in a bale of hay. And that'll keep them going. If they make it to the age of 21, you keep them. I haven't met too many people at the age of 21 that were much smarter than they were at 13. But thank you for praying for us. God's given us a good calendar again this year, and we've enjoyed this weekend very much. We had wonderful summer camps in West Australia and here in Sydney, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. If you could pray for some of my health needs, I have an appointment scheduled with a neurologist in the middle of March to attend to some things going on in my head. Sometimes people say to me, some of the things you say, like really strange, is that if you knew the things I think of and don't say, that would really freak you out. But, don't worry, you'd probably just jealous that the voices are only talking to me. But 2 Kings and chapter 5, if you open your Bible there this morning, please. 2 Kings and chapter 5. On Friday night, we met with the old senior saint Job in the book of Job, and we looked at his painful affliction. We looked at his personal loss. We looked at his persistent accusations from his friends. We've probably all got friends that every now and again just stick the knife in and give it a bit of a twist, and some of them are so friendly and they leave the knife there so they can come back for seconds and thirds and tenths. Job was really struggling, and then we considered the prolonged silence. Sometimes in our suffering we cry out to the Lord and the heavens are like iron, and God doesn't immediately respond to us. He may be testing us. He may be training us, maybe teaching us. Many times there are lessons that can only be learned through the silence. An old friend of mine used to say that silence is the mother country of the strong. It's good for God's people to learn to spend time in solitude, to learn what it's like to be alone with God, to commune with God, not just from the lips but from the heart, and to think deeply on the things of God that he may be seeking to communicate to us through his word and by his spirit. And last night we went with the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, considering his sufferings through the messenger. his thorn in the flesh. And we were able to consider that the transformation, firstly, the frustration of having this thing that was, I guess in the Australian parliament, we would say it was bugging him. It was driving him nuts. To him, it was a hindrance and not a help. And he thought that his pain was unhelpful, his prayer was unheard, and he's constantly crying out to God. He says, I pleaded with tears to God for this thing 3 times. And not an answer, this servant, this faithful servant of God, until God responded and said, my grace is sufficient. And that was a revelation for the Apostle Paul, that God revealed his plan and his purpose in the suffering. Many times it may be a season before God reveals to you and I why we're going through a trial, why we are going through this particular situation. We live in an instant society, instant coffee, instant tea, instant everything. God doesn't work on instantaneous. He can, he has, but for many of his children, he does not. And we need to know that God has got a plan and a purpose, and he does it with great patience. We are not by nature a patient people. Our prayer is, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And God doesn't work like that. So that frustration and that revelation brought about a transformation. Paul's attitude to this thorn, this thing, suddenly becomes something that he was able to glory in, that he was able to truly thank God for. Let me ask you, have you ever thanked God for the sufferings you've had in your life? The hurts you've had? The disappointments? The betrayals, the distresses. It's not easy. But sometimes we understand that the only time we really ever take time to look up is when we're flat on our back. The only place we can look is toward heaven. And God has a purpose in that. And that transformation brought about a great deal of information for you and I to learn from the scripture, to learn from the life of a faithful, suffering servant. Now this morning we're in 2 Kings and chapter 5. Let's pray as we open the word together. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the word of God as it's opened before us this morning, as it's read, as it's heard, as it's spoken, as we seek to look into this perfect law of liberty and allow your spirit and your word to be our teacher, to be our guide, our instructor. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us to yield ourselves as a teachable people before thee. We present ourselves as a hungry, needful people, needing to be fed from the things of the Spirit of God, needing to draw close to you among the raucous world in which we live, with the constant clatter and noise and all the things that are deliberately demanding of our attention and, yes, even demanding of our affection. When your word has made it clear that we are to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. But Father, help us this morning. Move with liberty and power in the midst of thy people. We pray your blessing upon the ministry in the Sunday school for the little ones. Give grace, wisdom, and patience to the teachers, and allow your spirit and your word to minister to the hearts. Our labour is not in vain. The sower soweth the word. And we pray that it bring forth fruit, yea, 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory and praise. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. It's a bit dry up here this morning. I don't know why. But a bit like a dead... Oh, I know why. I haven't got my glasses on. You follow with me. I'm going to read a portion of chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, where the scripture says to us, now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, by introduction here, we see that this man who is going to occupy the majority of chapter 5 because of his illness, because of his leprosy. But it's interesting the description you see here that Naaman is the captain of the host of the king of Syria, and he is a great man with his master. Here is a man that the king of Syria looks to with great respect. This may be for you and I a respect because of his allegiance, because of his faithfulness, his reliability, his dependability. We probably all know in human history, we've heard stories of people as they climb up the chain of elevation and promotion. We see it in politics all the time. People get to third or fourth on the ladder and they want the top perch. They're not satisfied with being number two or three or four, or maybe even more. They want to be, you know, they want to take the top position. But you know, here this king of Syria has a man who he can trust and whom he can rely on. But even it even embellishes even more. It says of him that he is honorable. Now, this speaks of a man who is trustworthy in all things. Not just trustworthy in his dealings with his master, but he is honorable and honest and upfront, upright in his dealings with all people. And it may come as a surprise to you to read here that it says, and by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. I mean, we're looking at a time where nations and even kingdoms and tribes and families went to war with one another. Now we look over this side here and there's not a lot of men over in this city. And we look over here on this side and there's not a lot of men, but there's a lot of women. And we look over in this little kingdom here and there's a fairly good balance of men and women. And so we send the men here to go to war with this, right? We're going to bump off all the old men, even the young fellas over here, the 35-year-old left-handed song leader. You know, he's going to get his. And we're going to bring all the women captive over to here. But then the men over here realize, well, hang on, you know, we've got a few women, but you can never have too many wives in this culture. And so, you know, these guys, they got lots. They've got a lot of men, but they've got a lot more women. And so if we want to advance ourselves, we need to cut down on the number of men they've got. So we'll go after the old fellas. One, two. Well, in fact, you're all old. Oh, well, that'll be a piece of cake for the young guys here bristling with muscles. I mean, you have a look at some of these guys. They look like a sack of potatoes when they flex their muscles. They, you know, they go to the gym every day and they're pumping iron and, you know, they're wearing their size 5 tank top on their size 20 body and they're all greased up with baby oil and suntan lotion, fake lotion. And so it won't be a problem. And so this kingdom basically becomes that kingdom. And this kingdom here is now struggling. What's left of them? And so, now, but it says here, the Lord. The Lord. Now, if you understand the Bible here, the Syrians worship the god Rimmon. There are a lot of different gods, small g, in the Bible. Milcom, Moloch, Ashtaroth, Baal is one that's constantly we confront. All these different gods that these people worshipped. And of course, when a culture or a city or a town took over another, they took their gods with them. Souvenirs. It was a great victory to bring these gods, and usually they were in the shape of little idols and statues and things, and they'd bring them into their temple or into their holy place, their religious site, and they'd simply, you know, their gods are now our gods. This is here the Lord. You know what this is? When I read this, I think of Chris Hustler BC, before Christ. I never saw the hand of God working in my life, but he was. I saw it very clearly after I came to know Jesus Christ as my Saviour. that the goodness of God had long been my portion. When I look back at the number of road accidents I'd had, I mean some serious car crashes. You know, when you flip a car doing 90 miles an hour onto the back of another car and basically snap it in half and you get up and walk away, your passenger's got a little cut on his forehead and the guy in the back seat's a little bit bruised, and we get out and through all the wreckage, it's only like 9 o'clock in the morning, so we're in a hurry, we're on our way to a picnic out of town somewhere, and you dig through the wreckage and you find half a dozen bottles of beer and you sit on the side of the road and you keep drinking. I didn't see the mercy of God in that. When we rolled down the old Butter Factory Hill, we got sideswiped by another car, and the old FJ Holden we're in starts tumbling down the hill and suddenly stops. And in this deathly quiet, you could hear the sound of the wheels scratching around and around and around. And all of a sudden, people are screaming and yelling. A couple of mates dragged me through the back window of the car. Do you know how big the back window of an old FJ is? It's not very big. And I wasn't very big then. I was a scrawny little guy. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, when I've walked into a room at a domestic and find a very angry man sitting there, probably from here to Pastor Gus away, pointing a double-barrel shotgun at the door with a very red face and a lot of anger, and he says, "What do you want?" What would you say? "I want my mum. I want to go home." I don't know why, I just said, "I want you to put the gun down and talk to me." And he did. Because if he pulled the trigger, I wouldn't have heard it. That thing would have come. Now, this is the grace and the mercy of God at work in my life. This is the hand of God. Multitudes of people in this world have been partakers of the great mercies and the grace of God, and they don't even know. He didn't know it. He's a great man with his master, and he's honourable. And the proof, the testimony of that honourable was the fact that God graciously worked in his life. And he was also a mighty man in valour. He's a fighter. He's a scrapper. He's not scared of anybody. You want to have a biff? Count me in. This is a man who doesn't run. This is a man who doesn't give up. This is the man who stands by his men and honours the creed. Death or dishonor. Always choosing, if he needs to die, he will die. But he's come back. He's come back from victory after victory. Can you see him with the residue of his army as they come back into the city, as they march through the gates and all the people are there screaming and yelling and chanting and cheering? He's a hero. He's the hero. Maybe they've sounded the alarm days before and somebody on the watchtower said there's an army, there's a great army. And as they observe from up in the turrets and the towers, they look out around and say, they've surrounded the city. There'll be no escape. What can we do? And Naaman says, we'll fight. We're going to stay here and suffer through a siege where people begin to starve and the disease and the death sets in. No, we'll go out and we'll fight. Oh, the besieging army doesn't expect that. But Naaman takes his troops and he goes out to battle and he absolutely blitzes them. And when he comes back again, what a man. What a guy. Naaman, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. But, you know how but changes things? I really like that but. Oh, I'd love to do that but. But he was a leper. No cure, no help. See, in ancient times, leprosy was considered to be the curse of God. God has smitten you for a reason, for a purpose unbeknown. And there's no help, and your body is going to slowly wither away. You'll begin to lose the use of your hands. All the nerves begin to tighten and your fingers end up looking like old chook claws. Your body gets racked with pain and with fever. You know, you may know somebody who suffers from terrible, terrible migraines. Imagine migraines that just don't stop. And the body with the fever and the pain is constant. And there's a, now, it may be the early stages of his leprosy, but he's a leper. And there's nothing going to help him. Oh, I'm sure he's gone and presented offerings to his different deities. I'm sure the other deities he's collected in his victories over other cities or towns or lands, I'm sure he's gone and presented something to all them as well. But it's not past tense. He's still a leper. Now we introduce the hero. Now most people think the hero in the story of Elisha and Naaman is Elisha. I beg to differ. It says here, and the Syrians had gone out by company. The armies of Syria went out, pillaging, burning, whatever they need to do to bring back the spoil. Who commands the armies? Naaman. They've gone out in companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. The word that's used here in the Hebrew language when it comes over into the Greek language is the same as Jairus's daughter, 12 years old. So we're talking here about a little girl. We're not talking about a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old. We're talking about a child. They've gone out making war. They've brought away a prisoner. They brought her back to Syria. Not only back to Syria, back to the very home of Naaman, where she waits upon Naaman's wife. Is that a hard thing? See, we're not told here what's become of her family. We're not told whether her sisters or brothers have been dispatched out as prisoners or whether they've been put to the sword. We don't know if her parents are dead or alive. Folks, the Spirit of God reveals nothing about us except for this young girl, that she is a prisoner now serving in the house of Naaman, waiting on his wife. Now, unless Naaman and his wife are not getting on real well, I would suppose that Naaman comes home to his wife every now and again. I do come home every now and again when I'm out traveling. How would you feel about that? Even as a child, do children get angry? Do children get frustrated? Can children get bitter and angry? Oh, yeah. How would you feel toward this man as he comes in and out of this house? And by the way, hey, folks, it's a beautiful house. I mean, his bedroom's twice the size of this building. And he's got a choice of beds. I mean, if he comes home with a few bruises and here and there, he wants the soft bed for the night. When he's getting ready to go to the battlefield, I'm going to sleep a few nights on the old bed of nails over here in the corner just to toughen me up. You know, you can't sleep on a feather bed every day. You get soft. And so he's got the best of the palace. He's the king's favourite man. And here he is. And you might see him several times a day. Look at him. Look at him. You know one thing? I have three sons, but I had one daughter. And one thing I learned from my little girl was that little girls have dreams. Kids dream big. It's not a rag doll, it's a baby. When she would invite me down to the sand pit, I mean, I'd be upstairs in my study in our old Queenslander house. I'd be up there, you know, reading and writing, and Kezia would be down in the sand pit under the mango tree. And she'd come upstairs and she'd say, "Daddy, morning tea's ready." And I'd go down there and she'd have a little plastic plate with some sand and some stones and some chopped up green leaves and some little brown chopped up leaves. And I said, what are we having? She said, well, this is broccoli, and these are potatoes, mashed potatoes, and some lasagna. And over here we've got some Brussels sprouts. Okay, that's great. And then she's got a little plastic teacups, and you know, it's only water, but I say, what is it, you know? It's Robert Timm's coffee. You know, it took me years to realise that there was only one of two places that water could have come from. One was from the dog's bowl, and the other was from the toilet. I'm favouring the dog bowl myself, but she's dreaming. They have hopes. You know, one of the wonderful things in the country we live is that people not only can grow up with hopes and dreams, but they can actually realize those dreams. But when this man's army came to her town, every dream she ever had was gone. Not just is her family gone and her home gone, every hope, every dream, every plan she had in her little heart and mind was gone. Sad, isn't it? Would that fire up some anger in your bosom? Every time you saw that man, would there be a wrestling taking place within you? Maybe she'd be thinking, oh, Mr. Naaman, look at this. Here I am in the house of Naaman, captain of the host. Oh, I'm going to be the best servant in this house they've ever seen. I'm going to polish the marble tiles. I'm going to sweep the floors, keep the windows clean, brush the fly wire if they had it back in those days. And yeah, I will just be the best servant. But I tell you what, I'll do whatever you... But don't turn your back on me, Mr. Naaman. Because one of these days, when you least expect it, I'll kill you. I will satisfy my anger. Deep in my bosom, I'll satisfy it by running you through. If I need to stab you with a broken hairbrush or a knife. I don't care if I have to stab you 60 times with a nail file. I'll kill you. You took everything from me. Of course, we all say, no, kids don't think like that. Really? I read in the news just recently, a 12-year-old boy shot his father dead because he took his Nintendo off him. My daughter took the iPads off her girls some time ago. She's still alive, thankfully. And now they're reading books. You know, they don't go beep, beep, beep. They're things where you have to flip the page to find out what happens next. You don't swipe. You don't push buttons. No, that's good. Is it possible this girl could be so angry? Well, maybe the scenario is this. Here she is in this beautiful home where this man has everything, and in the opulence of this home, this woman that she waits on, so sad. Look at this. Naaman's wife looks like she's carrying the weight of the world on her shoulders. I mean, she's married to this famous man she wants for nothing. And I'm not the only servant that we have here. You've got servants coming out their ears. The best of food, the best of furnishings, the best of everything. Why would you not be happy? Why is she so sad? Ticks it over in her mind. Then finally one day she says to one of the other servants, what's going on? What is with this? Why is she so miserable? Oh, didn't you know? Oh, didn't you know? Master Naaman, he has leprosy. Oh. Oh, no, she said. Oh, that's terrible. Leprosy. Yes. Oh, praise God. Leprosy. Oh, yes, Mrs. Naaman. Anything you want, Mrs. Naaman. Yes, yes, sir, yes, sir, three bags full, sir. When you say jump, I'll jump, and I won't come down until you say so. I'll be the best servant you've ever had in the whole world. I want to stay here and grow up in this home and see you rot. I want to hear you crying in agony and pain. I want to see the leprosy ravage and destroy your body the way you destroyed my life. But look at what happened here. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Oh, the king of Israel is in great distress, all because a little girl said, "Oh, you know, if you went to the prophet in Samaria, you'll go and see Elisha, he would recover you from your leprosy." Oh, really? Hey, listen, you can read from Genesis up to 1 Kings, 2 Kings 5, you won't find Elisha curing any lepers. He's done a lot of wonderful miracles, but leprosy hasn't done that. And yet for some reason, this young girl is totally persuaded that Elisha can cleanse the leper. And of course, the rest of the story is he did. Naaman didn't receive the instruction very well. He went away hopping mad, burning with anger. And his servants had to come and plead with him to go and do 7 ducks in a muddy pond called Jordan. And his flesh becomes like a newborn baby. Great change. But it all started with this little girl, this prisoner. Now, would you consider what she said here? Firstly, we need to understand that this is a statement of fact. Fact. God can cleanse a leper. And God's servant, if God so ordains, can cleanse the leper. Not a problem with that. That is the greatness of God. God afflicts, God heals. But you notice also that this is a statement of faith. Has this girl ever seen someone cleansed of a leprosy? No. Does she have a list of names? Oh, let me tell you, some friends of mine that went to this guy and he cleansed. No. There's no history to look back on here. A statement of faith. This statement of faith overcomes what I call the danger of doubt. The danger of doubt. It's hard for us to comprehend what it would be like to be a prisoner in a strange land in the house of your oppressor, the one who's taken so much from you, and to even think of caring for one second about the miserable existence of that man. That's faith. You see, what happens when doubt comes on the scene is immediately we begin to question the character of God. Do you believe God is good? What am I doing here? Why am I suffering? Why am I hurting? Why did I lose this? Why has God taken away the things that I love? Why has he taken away my health? Why has he smashed down everything that I, oh dear, idolize in my life? Why has God done that? You know, God's not good. And God's not faithful. And God's not to be trusted. That's what the danger of doubt does. But you know what? In these first three verses, you don't see that in this little girl. When it comes to fact and faith, she's right on the money. Can I ask you, how are we doing? When God brings a challenge into our life, when God allows adversity to come into our life, do we capitulate to doubt? I mean, by the way, this is totally dependent on the Word of God. How much of the Word of God does she have? She's a child. And if she's totally trusting in the Lord, not for her need, but for his. What? You know what the flesh says? The flesh says, why would you want to help him? He hurt you. He's an enemy. Think, woman, think of how much he's taken from you, and you're 12 years old. You may live another 50 years as a prisoner because of him. But she didn't lose sight of that. In fact, it's not just a statement of fact. It's not just a statement of faith. Beloved, this is a statement of forgiveness. See, many times we only forgive when people say they're sorry. I don't see any sorry on his. Now, I like stories with her. I'd like to think that he comes back with his cleanse of his leprosy, takes the little girl, puts her in his chariot, takes her home to mum and dad, gathers all the family back together, and we all live happily ever after. Isn't that a lovely ending? But it's not in the book. How could you forgive somebody who's hurt you so deeply? As a child who's wounded you so, so deeply. But she did. You see, the other night when we looked at Job, we looked at a man who was going through physical suffering. And we talked about his painful affliction and his personal loss. And the persistent accusing of his friends, and the arguments just went down, 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 until they start using really vile language toward him, calling him a hypocrite and telling him, you know, the king of terrors is coming for you. It's taken your dirty, rotten kids away. It's wiped out your seed. You'll have no inheritance. It's just so mean. And they're friends. You say, man, friends like that, who needs enemies? But they were friends, genuinely friends. But they couldn't get their head around Job hanging on to his righteousness, holding fast to his integrity, which was his faith in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, Job said. And I will maintain my ways before him. I'm not ashamed of the way I've lived for God. I'm not ashamed of my confidence, my faith, my trust in God. Are you? Are there times when you think, trusting Jesus really ain't all it's cracked up to be, you know? Still get unexpected bills. Still get up in the morning feeling like an old man. 70 years old and I feel like I'm 270. I've got all my aches and pains and my itchies and all these other things. It's just driving me nuts. You know, where's God? Ooh, he's still there. And the God that loved me and brought me to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same God that still loves you, even when you're hurting, even when you feel let down, even when you feel betrayed. Job understood that. Then we looked at Paul and his physical and spiritual suffering. He thought, man, this thorn in the flesh, this is not helping. This is hurting. I need to ask God, take it away, take it away. And the heavens were silent. Paul got the same response that Job got. Silence. What about this little girl? This is not physical suffering. It has an element of spiritual suffering, but this is emotional. To be constantly exposed to the man who is responsible for your hurt. And to forgive him. To forgive him. Job was our testimony of trust in God. Paul was our demonstration of the grace of God, how mighty it is in our lives if we will simply yield to God and obey him. What about this girl? What a wonderful testimony of love and forgiveness. And isn't that what real love is for the child of God? To love the unlovable. Excuse me, folks, but we are not lovable. We love him because he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment of a debt that satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. That's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And he loved us. He loved us when we were totally unlovable. There's not a lot to love about the world. In fact, 1 John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why does it tell us that? Because there are certain elements of the world that constantly beckon to us, call to us, whisper to us, sing to us. Maybe even plead with us, with weepy little eyes. The world says, oh, come. Come dance with me. Come walk with me. Come and embrace me. Love me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Look at this girl. What a wonderful Christ-like testimony for someone who knows nothing of the life of Christ, who probably knew the commandments, who was probably familiar with the Levitical law and the Ten Commandments, and maybe the other 313 statutes, judgments, ordinances, records, testimonies. What a wonderful testimony this is for the parents. To think their daughter can be taken as a prisoner so far from home and she's still faithful to God. If you were with the servant of God in Samaria, he would cleanse you of your leprosy. What? Elisha knew nothing about it. They're not related, they're not kin, as far as I know. And yet she says, well, you know, if he was to go to the prophet in Samaria, he'd cleanse him of his lepers. Why would she reach out to this man who would cause so much hurt? Because she forgave him. Because she loved him. And if there are two things that are clearly taught in the scripture for Jesus Christ's servants, for those that know Christ as their Savior, we ought to be a loving people. We ought to love and care about the souls of the lost. We are surrounded in this world by people that know not the Lord. They do not know Christ as their Savior and they desperately need to know. That's why we're here. You know, when we get saved, when we cry out to the Lord to forgive us of our sin and we trust Christ our Savior, we don't suddenly disappear to heaven. We're still here. Oh, man. Maybe somewhere in the back of my pickled pea brain, I was thinking, I trust Christ and I'm out of here. No, still here. And now the greatest struggle was going to old, unsaved friends, seeking to share the gospel with them and getting mocked and getting laughed and getting scorned and getting talked about and still loving them and still praying for them and still reaching out to them and forgiving them. Forgiving them. The children of God, we're a strange breed on this planet, folks. So do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever come, as I once did, February 18th, 1979, have you ever come like multitudes graciously have, and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried and rose again? That's the gospel. And that he did it for you. The Bible says he bare your sin in his own body on that tree. That he hath once suffered the just for the unjust. That's us. Unjust, undone, unclean, and unready to stand before a thrice holy God because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And even the squeaky cleanest person on the planet is not able to stand before this holy God without the Son of God to plead at his right hand. Do you have that Savior? Do you have this wonderful salvation? This is a child. This is a child. It's pretty obvious. She's got it. She's got it. She's trusting in God even in this time. A life of adversity is ahead for her, but she still hasn't forgotten God. You remember Daniel and his three friends? Taken out of Israel and off up into Babylon. And like this girl, they lost everything. But they didn't lose God. They didn't lose sight of the grace and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. You know what happens to multitudes of Christians? There's chairs here that are empty because there's people aren't here today. And you know why? It's not because they're sick. It's because they're out there wandering about. God did something. God allowed something in their life that they didn't like. Took some toy off them. Severed a friendship that was not helping them walk with Christ. Took away an affection, a desire that was hindering their testimony for Christ. And we wouldn't say it outwardly. But inwardly, oh boy, we are hopping mad with God. But he's still faithful. He's still true. He's still loving. He's still merciful. He's still gracious. He's all that and so much more. And what he's waiting for is for you and I to turn our heart toward him. Rather than thinking evil thoughts about God. And we no longer look into the Word of God because we found the Word of God is not to be trusted. The Word of God is a source of deception. It's a delusion. And it doesn't comfort me. It's like every time I open the Scripture, God speaks to me and I don't want to hear what he has to say. I shared with Pastor this morning, my youngest son came back to the Lord last year. But very angry with God because God took away his professional football career. Injury after injury until he was told, it's not going to happen, sorry champ. He was angry, he was gutted. And so he started looking elsewhere for a reason why. For a purpose, for a direction outside of God. Because you let me down. You took away my toy. Shattered my dreams. He's 37 years old now. But last year he came back to Christ. God used some events in his life to turn his heart. And then we had the joy of seeing him confess Christ as his Savior. His 13-year-old son got saved and both of them got baptized together last year in December. Amen. Wonderful testimony. And he said, you know, the first Sunday I went back to church, he said, I hadn't done this for ages. He said, I was praying God would speak to my... He said, I remember God used to speak to my heart. Whenever I go to church, God would speak to my heart as a young man, as a teenager. So I'm praying, dear God, please speak to my heart today. First sermon, bitterness toward God. Whack! Not a chippy slap, folks. I'm talking about pick up a 4x2 and whack someone over the head. But he said, I praise God, I needed that message. Second message, he said, was rebellion toward God. Boom! Smack the other side now. And yet he's rejoicing. And he's talking, we talked to him on the phone, he talks about how God's provided this and led here and that, and it's just amazing. It's such a sweet spirit all that we'd lost for years, but God worked in his heart. It's restored his trust in God and his confidence in the word of God that every child of God should have. Can I ask you this morning, as a Christian, have you lost your way? Have you lost your way? If you sort of looking sideways at God, flinching away, not really sure how this is going to play out. We need to rest in him, trust in him. Our confidence and our confession of God needs to be real in our lives. And when it is, it's seen by others. When our walk with God has the sweetness of heaven about it, other people see it, other people know it. One of the most wonderful things I've ever heard from friends over the years is, boy, you've changed. Well, that's what the Bible says. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, my old friend Ron Comfort used to tell people, a faith that doesn't change you probably won't save you. This girl's faith changed her. Daniel and his three friends changed people. Not afraid to stand before an angry king. Changed people. They're the ones God uses to reach other people. The world is filled with people who maybe they know the Lord, but they're not much different from the rest of the world. And their confidence in God is almost non-existent. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come before you in prayer, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, each and every one of your children. We can be hurting, we can be angry, we can be bitter, we can be disappointed inside. And we've learned to put on the facade on the outside of being the joyful child of God. But you know that inside there's a storm raging. Our trust in you, our love for you, our desire to serve you, to please you, has almost disappeared, almost non-existent. And we're about a thread away from becoming wanderers, turning our back on God and on Jesus Christ, your precious Son, and walking away from it all because it's all too hard. And yet here's a little girl who lost so much. Many of us will never know what it's like to lose what this child lost. But she didn't lose God. She didn't lose the Lord. And just like the hymn writer said, he will hold me fast. And you hold fast to your children. I pray you'd encourage us today to be obedient, that if we are tending wayward, if we've already trimmed our sails to go in a different direction away from the Lord, that you would today arrest our attention and turn our heart toward heaven, and bring us to bow the heart and the knee in obedience to Christ and confession of our sin, and present ourselves as that living sacrifice to thee. And Lord, for that one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, who has never been born again of the Spirit of God through faith in the finished work of your Son Jesus Christ, we pray that in these few quiet moments you would speak to that heart. that this very day they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To know that in your sight we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the great truth is there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yea, we are all as an unclean thing in thy sight, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not the worst we've done, but the very best we can do is not acceptable to thee. With our heads bowed, while no one's looking round this morning, can I ask you, Christian, as a child of God, are you struggling? Are you struggling in your heart and mind and in your life because of something or things God has done? Or maybe some things you wanted and he didn't do? And this morning you would say, Brother Chris, would you please pray for me? I know that spiritually in my heart I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. I'm not being the witness. I'm not the faithful child of God I should be, because I'm struggling with things God has allowed and done or not done in my life. I need to repent. I need to ask God to forgive me, restore me, and begin that rebuilding to make me the child of God he wants me to be. Is there one this morning who would say, Brother Chris, would you pray for me for that need this morning as God speaks to my heart? Could I pray for you, my friend? Yes. Praise God. Just put your hand up and put it back down. Yes, thank you, sister. Thank God for you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Praise God. Someone else, Brother Chris, would you remember me in prayer this morning as we close? Can I pray for you for your need? Yes, thank you, sister. Praise God for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, my friend, you need to meet him as a God of love and mercy before you meet him as a God of wrath. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Without Christ, there is no hope for you. With Christ, there is nothing to fear. Imagine a heart that's clean from sin, real meaning, purpose, and direction in life, because that's what God gives to all his children. Is there one that would say, Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me this morning? If that's your need, before we close in prayer, would you simply put your hand up? I'd like to pray for you this morning before we close. Yes, thank you. Praise God. Someone else, Preacher, would you pray for me this morning, please? I know in my heart I've sinned against God and I need his forgiveness. Would you please pray for me this morning? Anyone else before we close? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these who have asked for prayer this morning, for those of your own children, that you would graciously, by your word and spirit, minister to our needs to allow us to draw closer to thee. And Lord, for this one who's asked for prayer concerning salvation, we pray that you would meet them at the greatest point of need a man or woman ever had, to be saved, to be forgiven, to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God through the salvation that is ours in Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We pray for that confession for this one this day. We pray for you to continue to work in hearts as only you can do. We'll give you the glory and the praise for those things. In Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.